Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel to continue with our discussion of the Word of God. Today is June 27th, 2023, and I can't believe this month is already over. It's going to be Christmas here soon.
Amen.
Time is just by fast, so which is all the more the reason why we should delve into the Word of God, because before we know it, you know, we all getting older and what have you, so we need to glean everything we can while we have our health and have our strength to be able to do the will of God and understand what the will and the promises of God are. So we had kind of like a little break, but we finished Hebrews chapter 9, and we had talked about chapter 9 and chapter 10 kind of recaps with Christ and his ministry and the role of his priestly duty and how the new covenant replaces the old covenant. And now it's the New Testament because he's died and now has ascended in the heavens. So as we look at this, we see that Christ is now our high priest, as we said before, but his role now is the fact that he's seated in the Holy of Holies. Now, we said in the past, all of the Old Testament and the tabernacle and the temple were pictures of Christ as of heaven, the heavenly tabernacle. And Christ is in the Holy of Holies as of right now. So those things were types and shadows of the reality, Christ in the heavenly the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle now in the heavens. So now what I wanted to go over were, in the beginning we talked about the major warnings that were in the book of Hebrews. And when you look, the first one we were talking about it was the danger of drifting in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. You may have to go back and recap these. Paul wrote to these Hebrew Christians several warnings. And so we're in Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to see in chapter 10 the danger of willful sin. And we're going to kind of go into that. So the first warning that he gave them was the danger of drifting, okay? Then the second one was the danger of disobedience. That was in Hebrews 3, 7 through 14, and 7 through 4 and verse 13. The third warning was progress toward maturity. Okay, and that was in Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through chapter 6, 20, verse 20.
Maturity.
Yes, progress. He was trying to encourage them to progress towards maturity. And then the fourth warning was the danger of willful sin. And this is where we're at tonight, talking about it in Hebrews chapter 10. Hopefully we'll get to verses 26 through 39. Okay? These warnings, even though they were for the Israelites back then, it's the Hebrew Christians back then, is for us today all the more. Okay? So they go together and they complement each other. And each one builds upon the other. And each one intensifies. Okay? And so it starts out the danger of drifting, and if we're not careful of drifting, it'll lead into disobedience, and then it will affect our growth or stunt our growth or maturity in Christ, and ultimately it causes a willful sin. The danger of the willful sin we'll see in Hebrews is of putting our hands to the plow and not drawing back. Okay, a lot of people, the Hebrew Christians wanted to draw back or go back into Judaism. And the same thing is today. When Christ starts dealing with us as believers, the first thing he has to apply in the process of salvation is the cross. We have to be crucified. We have to be put to death. Our passions, our lusts, our desires, anything outside of the will of God, anything good. See, well, where we come from is from a natural aspect, or the natural aspect of the fall, put it that way. We have more in common with our flesh than anything else, because we lived in the flesh all of our lives right before coming to Christ. So after coming to Christ, what we're familiar with is the natural man and doing and seeing things or operating according to the flesh. The flesh is just doing things without divine influence. So even after becoming a Christian, we have to be very careful that we don't hinder this process of growth, which means that when we, upon salvation, accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, it's called regeneration. And regeneration is just simply divine life coming into our humanity, okay? He comes into us, and he's there to regenerate the spirit of man. And this is where the Spirit of God operates. And from there, and we've said it often, he has to permeate our soul and our bodies. So when we start acting outwardly like Christians, that's righteousness, which means we're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Simply means that once I accept Jesus Christ, he comes in, his divine element or his divine life comes into my human life or humanity, and it has to be mingled. The two have to work together, okay? So what's in us, and if we can see this in Hebrews chapter 4, how he says the word is sharp, quicker, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The purpose of the spirit is to bring to surface the true intents of the heart, and it is to so that it can be removed. I have to be in agreement with the spirit. I have to allow God's work to take place in my life. And so what God often does is he uses circumstances in the life of the believer, and we can look at the example of Jacob, Abraham, whomever. God raises up the circumstances for the purpose of getting us to acquiesce or surrender and walk in obedience to the spirit. Now, when we live this Christian life, what God wants on display is the life, the resurrected life of Christ. The resurrected life, which is the divine life that's imparted into us, has the power and the potential to overcome all the negative aspects of the fall. That means attitude, that means the things that are good that I do, the evil things, the natural things. See, all of, we have to be delivered from all of those things. So what the church teaches oftentimes in religion is doing things, good things, in the energy and the power of our natural man. These things are rejected by God. It has to be done. See, when God saved us, he saved us with the intent of changing us by the Spirit, with my cooperation with the Spirit, and the only thing I have to do is rest in him and decrease. So in other words, think about John the Baptist when he came on the scene. The first thing John the Baptist did, he had followers, he had disciples, and he was baptizing and preaching and pointing people to Christ. When Christ showed up, John the Baptist's ministry started fading away. See, the followers were, his disciples were like, hey, Jesus' disciples are, you know, they're baptizing more than what you're doing. And hey, what's going on? And he said, I must decrease and he must increase. I told you that I am not the Messiah. He is. This same occurrence that happened in the life of John the Baptist has to happen in our life. See this? We can't become, this is my ministry. We are all separated and segregated and trying to get our own little piece of the pie, but not realizing that we must be like John the Baptist and we have to decrease and allow his ministry in us to increase. When his ministry increases, this is maturity. Are y'all there? I'm making sure I'm not talking to myself. Uh-huh. Okay. When his ministry increases, people will be drawn to him because of the testimony that's in you and I. The testimony is the fact that I was dead, but now I'm resurrected through the life that's in me, the life-giving spirit of Christ that's in me that gives me the power to overcome all the negative aspects, pride, the need to be seen, heard, promoting self. Remember, we're totally opposite from the spirit that's in this world system, man. And so We need, this is why we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, how Paul and the disciples or apostles were dealing with death. They were dying daily. And as a matter of fact, let's go there in 2 Corinthians. We're going to hit Hebrews 10 in a second. Any questions as we're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 4? And I want to go to verse 10.
I just think how hard, it's just so hard for people to understand that. You try to talk to them and tell them about dying to themselves, and because Christ got to live in them instead of it's their life. They think that like Christ for to live with them in, you know, both Christ and they, the natural man and the spirit for to live in there together. Because if you tell them about you got to die to yourself, some look at me like I'm crazy. I said, you got to die to yourself so the Christ can live in you. So it's so hard for them to understand that.
Right. And it's because, think about it, Sister Cherry, when you were in church and religion and what's being taught, it's always mm-hmm. taught that we have to do something.
Right. Mm-hmm.
We have to, you know, and we have to get right. We have to sacrifice and do all these things, not understanding the ministry. And this is what we were talking about, the New Covenant ministry last week. This is in 2 Corinthians. We're looking at the New Covenant ministers and the ministry of the New Covenant in action. And so Paul had to get a totally different understanding. Think about how Paul, before his conversion, he was Saul, and then he was religious. Think about how religious he was and the effort he used to do the will. He had a zeal for God, but it wasn't according to knowledge of the way God works. It was according to tradition, religious tradition of men, and all these different things that were at Judaism and blase, blase. Not them not realizing that Christ replaced and fulfilled the Old Testament. So they were zealous, but they were zealously wrong. And this is what religion does. Now, when Christ, when you look at the book of John, Christ, it represents Christ as life. Okay? And when he came in all those different instances, whether it was with the water pots, when they ran out of wine, the water pots were turned into wine. It was him revealing himself as life to man in aspects, whether it was the man that was in his bed and couldn't walk and he gave him life, or the blind man, or Lazarus being raised again. It was Christ presenting himself as life, okay? And so we have the life-giving spirit within us, and he is to raise up dead situations, resurrect dead situations. Resurrection cannot occur unless there's a death situation. Understand that. Unless there's death, there can't be resurrection. So we see Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 7, it talks about having a treasure in earthen vessels, just like having, you know, the water pots were vessels filled with water, right? So we carry and feel the treasure, which is the Spirit of God, okay? We're earthen vessels. The vessels, earthen vessels are meaningless, but it's the treasure within the vessel, okay? And so these vessels, the treasure that's there is the excellency. It can bring forth the excellency of the power, that it may be of God and not of us. That's the problem, Sister Cherry. Mm-hmm. Most people are seeing the power come from religion, men, and positions, and the power and the glory of man, but not the power and glory of God.
Uh-huh. Amen.
So here Paul says in verse 8, I'm just recapping, he talks about the pressure being pressed on every side. See, this is what, remember, in a seed inside of a seed, if we were to plant a flower or fruits or whatever, vegetables, there's an embryo inside the seed. And in order to get the fruit to produce, that seed has to be crushed, has to be pressed so that it can be popped. And what's in it, the embryo, can come out and go down and produce fruit. Right?
Right.
So Paul says we're pressed. See, we got to be pressed on every side in order for this treasure to be able to come forth and come out through us. If I'm not willing to die and be pressed and be crushed, then what's in me? See, when Christ transfigured on the mountain, he, what was truly in him, shone. But the people, the everyday common people, didn't know who he was. They thought he was just Mary's boy, a carpenter boy, carpenter's son. See, that's what they saw. But we have to go beyond the natural, what we see in the flesh, and look deeper at what's inside of what was inside of Christ. See, so when the kernel of wheat fell to the ground and died, he brought forth much fruit. But if he would not have died, he would have remained alone. We would not have been brought forth. See this?
Amen.
In order for us to come forth with his resurrection or resurrected life in us, he had to die. Death brings forth resurrection. So here we see them being pressed on every side, but he says, but not constricted. Can you read verse 8 in your translation for me?
We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair.
Okay. Keep going.
Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed.
Okay. So it says here, God shining in our hearts brings into us a treasure, the Christ of glory, who is the embodiment of God to be our life and our everything. But we who contain this treasure are earthen vessels, worthless and fragile. A priceless treasure is contained in worthless vessels. So this has made the worthless vessels ministers of the new covenant with a priceless ministry. Now, a lot of times we try to, carry out ministry as we know it, you know, the four walls, this is what I created, and it's us four and no more, and I founded this, and blase, blase. But this ministry, we all should have or be working towards the same ministry. We should be one. And this is the ministry of the new covenant. See this? So each of us, in order for us to be ministers of the new covenant, we have to be partakers. We have to be participants in this process of being put to death. If I'm not willing to be put to death, pride, arrogance, ego, this is about me and what I'm doing and this is mine, blase, blase, and I can't connect with the others that have submitted and subjected themselves to the process of the cross, then I cannot be a new covenant minister. And I'm talking about, I'm just saying any of us. The woman at the well, she ministered. She had a testimony. Why? Because her life was transformed by the life of Christ. Y'all see this? She went through, she decreased. And Christ could increase in her life to where her life was transformed and the people saw it. She had a testimony. So being a new covenant or being a minister of the new covenant requires that the minister and the ministry of the new covenant be one. A lot of people try to set out, okay, I'm saved. I got the gift and ability to speak well and to do this and to do that. Now I'm okay. It's not about that. Remember, I must decrease. He must increase. John the Baptist's disciples had to go and follow Christ. They left John's ministry. Not too many people are willing or can do that. Y'all see what I'm saying? Because it was about John pointing people to Christ. The woman at the well pointed people to Christ. You see this? Those people could not, the woman at the well in and of herself could not minister properly unless she came in contact with Jesus Christ and was transformed. And so this same thing, this process has to take place in our lives. This is why Paul says we're pressed on every side, but not constricted. I'm reading in the expanded Greek. Unable to find a way out, but not utterly without a way out. So it says here, let me finish with the notes. This has been accomplished by the divine power in resurrection. The excellency of the power is surely of God and not of us. So in the apostles speaking concerning their ministry for God's new covenant, now I don't want to go there right now. So I want you to see here that the reason why they could be pressed and yet not destroyed or what have you or cast down was because of the power that was growing, the life of Christ that they allowed to illuminate in them and shine forth out of them. They were willing to decrease. They didn't care about their reputation. They didn't care about putting their name and their life on the line. All they cared about was for the will of God to be accomplished in them and through them. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Did we read verse 9, Sister Cherry?
Uh-huh.
Okay. So notice all of this that comes about. Now in verse 10, it says, always bearing about in the body the putting to death of Jesus. Why? That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. What does that mean to you? The purpose for the persecution, all the stuff that they went through, being pressed, unable to find a way out, persecuted, cast down, was for the bearing about in the body or the putting to death of Jesus in their life so that Christ, the life of Christ, could be manifested. What does that, y'all help me out, what does that mean to you in verse 10?
Like you said, that the bearing about of dying to ourselves that so that Jesus can come through in us.
Yes. The killing, the deadening, all of that refers to the working of death, the work of the cross. See that? Mm-hmm. The same suffering or the suffering that Christ went through. We, in our own experience, we experience the same type of suffering, persecution, and all this stuff. We got to deal with the same things that he went through. Not to the same extent, of going on a wooden beam and being nailed, but we have to deal with the ridicule, the rejection, the false accusations, all this stuff. Y'all see what I'm saying? So all these things, it means that we desire for the life of Christ. We desire the life of Christ to come forth in us more so than our reputation being made to shine and seen by men. We value Christ's life, the death, us dying to ourselves, more than us being of reputation. God will use the circumstances. So when I sign up to be a Christian, remember, it's not just about being about a bed of roses. Most of us, we get offended, and really it's God, whether it's the other people, it doesn't matter. It's God trying to cause us to decrease, because most of the time, you know, self, we defend self. We promote self. And you say something snappy and wet to me, what's the first thing we want to do? Come back. Why? Because we're defending self, right? So what am I saying? I'm not saying let people walk all over you and all this and that, but I'm saying the circumstances that we go through, if we look closer, we'll see Christ in the midst. And the greatest example was the Hebrew boys. They could have, they were in high reputation, great positions, and they could have, to save their position, refused to go into the fiery furnace just to save themselves. And they could have bowed to that statue or whatever it was, the image, right?
Mm-hmm.
But they left their lives in the hand of God, even to the point of death. This is where God wants us.
Amen.
He wants us to the point where our lives are left in his hands. The consequences are left in his capable hands, even to the point of death.
Amen.
And we want his will to be done. Why? Because now the life of Christ. See, Satan is against this. He promotes religious church and activities. He promotes, we're not against church, but we're talking about what church truly is this process of allowing Christ to be made manifest, his resurrected life to be made manifest in and through us as we decrease. And those who are willing to lay down their lives for the sake of Christ will be connected to others. This is what forms the body of Christ, or the true church. And Christ needs this representation in the earth, because Satan's judgment has already been pronounced. God's working towards a kingdom, a coming kingdom here on earth, and we're to be representatives of this kingdom. We're to express God, walk in the authority of God here on earth. Let's keep our fingers here, and let's go to Genesis chapter 1, okay? Y'all bear with me. Go to Genesis chapter 1. And as we're going there, any questions or comments?
So when you say that, like, the body of Christ was supposed to be, we all supposed to be saying the same thing, Christ and him crucified, teaching Christ and him crucified, and we have to die to self. So when you got this church teaching this and this church teaching that, so that's not teaching the same thing that Christ want us to do. They're teaching about Baptist, somebody teaching about Methodist,
Catholicism. And even parts of Christianity has become religious.
Okay.
You just mentioned it. When we divide and into these denominations, and you got some people want the Methodist way, you know. I forgot who founded it. It's different. We're separating, and see how we're dividing Christ, and we're no different than what they did with Judaism. Christ was right there, the very thing that pointed to him. Judaism, it was supposed to point to Christ. They missed Christ because they were so divided with tradition, days of worship. When I was out and about, I think it was in Chicago, and we were kind of sitting around, and these two ladies approached us, and they start talking about Bible study, and we have Bible study, and we would like for you to attend and start talking about their church or their ministry. And all of a sudden, she started talking about how God is a mother God, and I just listened because I was trying to see what she was talking about. So she said God is a mother God, and when in Genesis, they took the scriptures, and in Genesis when he said, let us make man and all this and that, can you imagine a person, we talk about fathers being at, but if a child didn't have a mother, you know how devastating that is? He's the mother God. That's what he's referred to, and they was going on and on. So then they got to the point, it was talking about a day, worshiping on the Sabbath, and all this and that, and I listened, and all of a sudden I said, but that's not biblical. And I said, one, if you got a sinner, somebody seeking salvation in a way to Christ, what difference does a day? You're focused on the day, because they were so adamant about the day, not Sunday and on a Saturday, and they were just going on and on and on. We went to some other stuff, but the lady said, well, thank you, have a nice day. But there was a young lady with her, and she continued, and she seemed like she wanted to know. And I said, I hear what you're saying, but you're focused on the day. What difference? I mean, if you got a person that need to be saved, how is this day going to set them free? You see what I'm saying? So we're all divided, and we're missing Christ. This is the point I'm trying to make.
Yeah.
And I tried to tell her, you're missing Christ. We have to stay. You have to focus on Christ. And of course, they had a whole bunch of other stuff wrong. But my point is, this is why it goes back to what you said, Sister Cherry. This is why Satan loves it when we're all confused and we're all saying different things, because people don't know what's right.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And it's the spirit today. You got all kind of information out there. People don't know what's the truth. You got news outlets that say this and that. So what happened? People just like, oh, well, give up, what have you. So this is what Satan wants. He promotes religion. He promotes this division to keep everybody from getting to the true way, Christ.
Yeah.
And so this is why there needs to be light bearers. This is why we need to be a city on a hill, because you have hungry souls and people, and when they hear and see the truth, they'll recognize. They'll know.
Amen.
Amen. So let's go to Genesis 1:26. Right quick, okay?
Ready?
Yes.
And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth.
Okay.
So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them.
All right. So here we can see that God created a corporate man, not only excuse me, to express himself with his image, but also to represent him by exercising his dominion over all things. So what we're saying here is God is trying to raise up a body of people to represent him or express him. And we were talking about the kingdom. When God comes back, or Christ comes back, is to rule over this kingdom that started now. When Christ came on the scene, he came to introduce the kingdom. Israel rejected it. But you had some who accepted it, like some of his disciples or what have you. And that was the day that it started. The kingdom, the announcement of the kingdom, was when Christ, the king, came. Israel didn't see him as a Messiah externally. They didn't look internally. They just looked at the external, saw how he didn't look the part. See, too many people outwardly looking at ministry and they're not looking inwardly towards Christ. They're looking to be big and grand and great, but Christ didn't come to lead a great ministry, a great church, have big, y'all see what I'm saying? He noticed who he drew and what type of people he was drawn to him. It was normally those that were outcasts. Those that were kicked out of religion. Now, he had the greatest problem with the people that were religious, the leaders of religion, right? And wherever he came to give life and brought life and healing, they had an issue with it. And this is religion. Whenever we're, whenever the ministry of Christ and his enlivening spirit is at work in people, you'll see how the religion, or the spirit of religion, rises up with jealousy and anger, and it tries to put out the fire. See? And so what God does, he uses the fire. Now, you have to see this. You can see it in the book of John. He uses the fire, that religion that's created by the zealous religious folks, to bring or to cast out, cast the people who are sincere out of it.
Yeah.
Every time Christ performed a miracle, the blind man, they excommunicated him. Now, his parents want to stay in religion, so they said, ask him. He's of age, and the Bible says that they didn't want it for fear of being excommunicated. This is what God desires. He uses the heat, the persecution, what Paul said early in 2 Corinthians 4. He uses those things to get us out of the midst of religion and to him. Y'all hear me? Many of us are fighting and striving to go back into or searching for things that we're used to and comfortable with, such as religion, when God is casting us out. When you get cast out, you go into Christ.
Amen.
The blind man went, they kicked him out, and he found Christ. He said, who is he? And they said, you must be his follower. They kicked him out. Now, the parents wanted to stay. They were scared to say, go ask him. He's of age. Those who are kicked out of religion and are persecuted by it are the ones who allow this ministry and become the corporate man to express the image of God. We are his representation, and we are to exercise his dominion over all things, Remember, God is trying to get us back to the original purpose. So God's intention in giving man dominion is to, we see this in verse 26. He says here, and God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. See that?
Mm-hmm.
Now when you go to 27, over every creeping thing is even the serpent. So God intended to give man dominion to subdue God's enemy, Satan, who rebelled against God, and two, to recover the earth which was usurped by Satan, and to exercise God's authority over the earth in order that the kingdom of God may come to the earth. The reason why we don't see the return of God sooner is God is still waiting for his church to leave the fold of religion and enter into Christ as the door. Religion was just, the law and religion was a gatekeeper or like a master, a slave that kept the people contained in Judaism until Christ. And that's in Galatians 3. And then after Christ arrived, Christ shows up as the door to the sheep. And he says, a stranger, they won't hear. See, he's talking about Judaism and Catholicism and Protestantism and all these other isms. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
That do not focus on Christ. So you and I have to come out of that and into Christ.
Yeah.
And so this is the church. This is what it means to be the church. It's not just those that just go to church in the four walls or what have you and teach religious and doctrines and tradition. It's those that have come into Christ and realize that their source of life is Christ.
Yes.
And Christ connects these people together as the church to be his body to accomplish his will on earth. Remember, he's the head in heaven, but we have to be submitted to Christ here on earth. So when God created us in his image and his likeness, see, when man was created to eat from the tree of life. Christ is the tree of life. Man didn't get a chance to do that. So man had the image and likeness, but he didn't have the divine life in him. What he did was, when he partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Satan used, see, he usurped, and see, now he has, he caused the fall in the flesh, caused man to go from God-conscious to self-conscious, and Satan rules man through his flesh. This is why Christ had to come in the flesh to condemn sin in the flesh. Y'all see this? This is in Romans 6. He had to condemn it. So in other words, it was like Satan thought he was smart and he was going to usurp man and have control over man's flesh through sin. And God said, got him. Christ came in the flesh, condemned it, and it was like a mouse. You put them in, you know, a little, they go inside that little little box, and they think they got it going on. They used to have a commercial with the roaches. Check in, but they don't check out. Sent, yeah. Condemned. God judged Satan, and he thought he was trapped. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Amen.
He trapped them in the flesh, and then what Christ did when he was crucified, he condemned and judged Satan, sin, and all the negative aspects of the fall.
Amen.
You see that? That's what Christ did. So we are victorious. Satan is already judged. He's already been condemned. His time has not yet come to be the manifestation of him to be placed in the lake of fire, what have you, and be locked up, but it's coming. God is using Satan as a puppet to accomplish his will. So this is why he says the persecution. God said, I'll use that. Yeah, I'll use that to get you guys out of religion and into me. So what happened was, remember in the book of Acts, It said when the church was persecuted, the gospel scattered. Mm-hmm. And people were saved. Now, on one hand, it was persecution going on, and it looked like God's people were defeated. But on another hand, the persecution was used to scatter the gospel. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Amen.
So we can't. This is why Paul can say, though we're persecuted, cast down, we're not destroyed, because God is working some things out in the life of the believer. Y'all see this? God allows or calls things to happen in the life of the believer. He says all things work together for the good of them who what?
Love the Lord.
And are what? Called according to his purposes. See, we all say, oh, everything going to work for the good. Nope, not for everybody. For those who love him and are called according to his purposes. See? So when we're called and we love him and we're called, God will work things out for the good. We may not like it. It may not feel good. When he told Abraham, leave your family, Abraham didn't respond right away. But then Abraham's father died. God used that to get Abraham to leave. Y'all see what I'm saying? There are various things. And so we have to look at the things that are working for the good. Don't just look at the natural of what's happening in your life. Because if you do, you'll be like, oh, man, poor me, this and that. But you have to see things from the right perspective. God is working things out for the good. You may not see it or understand it right now, but later on, we will.
Amen.
So here in 26 and 27, God's intention that man would express God in his image and represent God with his dominion is fulfilled not in Adam as the first man, that's in 1 Corinthians 15:45, nor the old man, but in Christ as the second man, the new man. See? This represents, when he says in the image and the likeness, he's talking about Christ. Christ was the firstborn of many brethren. We are to be conformed to this image. See what I'm saying? So the way God fulfilled is because Adam fell and Satan usurped his authority, Christ, as the last Adam, comes, and now he is the true image. He's the image of the invisible God.
Amen.
See this? And he comes so everybody in Christ can be remade and be conformed to this same image. And then what happens? Verse 27 of of Genesis 1, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Right? That was before the fall. And verse 28, keep going.
And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth.
Now, this will come to pass. We will see this come to pass as we go into the kingdom age. When Christ, it starts with the millennial reign of Christ, remember. The bride of Christ is his church. Eve came out of Adam. The church comes out of Christ. See this?
Yes.
He created them in his image, right? Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. The church will eventually become the new Jerusalem. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. See? The church with Christ. Now, when I say the church, we ain't talking about organized church. We're talking about those who are submitted to this process of decreasing, just like we read in 2 Corinthians 4, allowing this process of the cross to crucify us, nail our passions so that the life of Christ can come forth. This is how the church is birthed. This is how we become the bride. You see, y'all see this? So this is the plan that God has for Christ and the bride, the church, to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Now, when we look at the word subdue, let me go here. It says, let me read the notes because it'll make everything clearer here. In verse 26, this typifies Satan, the serpent, and his angels, as well as the demons who follow Satan. Subdue here implies that a war is raging on earth between God and his enemy, Satan. Whoever gains the earth will have the victory. Man was created by God to subdue, to conquer the earth, and recover it for God. This is the warfare we're in. This is why Satan blinds the mind through religion and tradition, and just we go through the motion of religious activities, but there's no inward treasure working. See, there's no spirit permeating from my spirit to my soul, and outwardly I'll act the part of righteousness, being conformed to the image of Christ. Satan prefers, this is why he focuses on the outward activity, and God works, prefers, and deals with inward activity, where we are worked, or he works in the inside out. Satan works from the outside in. So he causes man to focus on the externals and have a form of godliness, but not the reality. We have the spirit of truth in us, the Holy Spirit, who is at work if I let him, to allow the manifestation of the resurrected life of Christ to come forth in and through me. Meaning I don't work to act like a Christian. I become that.
Okay.
See, this? Many people are working and striving to do and check boxes and let me know, make sure I obey the commandments and do this. No, it's not an inward striving. It's an inward work that takes place. This is why Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us. See this? I'm just a co-laborer, and I work with God. I have to let rest in him, leave the consequences in his hand, and let his will come forth in my life on a day-to-day basis.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
So when God created man at this creation rest, after the seventh day, he rested, right? But when you go in the New Testament, you notice Christ had no rest. He said, I must work while it is day. It is because Christ is, because of the fall, Christ is at work. He can't rest because man is not finished. See this? We're finished in Christ. We have to learn to rest in Christ. So when we rest, God rests. When we rest, God can work in us, and it brings about a rest that God has over and in our lives, where the Spirit of God can rest upon us. So an example of that, and I don't want to get into it, is in John 4, dealing with the woman at the well. Christ had no rest. He was thirsty. She had no rest. See this? The two came together, had conversation. Now, disciples, because they were looking at things from the natural, thought he was hungry physically and thirsty physically. But he let them go their way to go get meat. But his thirst was to make his way to where the Samaritan woman was, because he detected that she had no rest. See this? This is why God, he's at work. It says God rested because he had finished his work. And I want to read this so you can understand what I'm saying. And was satisfied. God's glory was manifested because man had his image and his authority was about to be exercised for the subduing of his enemy, Satan. This is at the beginning in Genesis 2:1. As long as man expresses God and deals with God's enemy, God is satisfied and can rest. Because of the fall, man lost the image and did not subdue the enemy. This is the way Satan prefers it. This is why he promotes and pushes mega churches and religion and all this stuff. Because if he does that, man is not resting, and man is not subduing, and he's not in the image. The only way that we can subdue and be in the image of God is through Christ. And when we say through Christ, it's through the process of him working things out. I have to learn to rest so that the life of Christ can come forth and terminate all the negative aspects of the fall, whether it's my attitude, whether it's my anger, temper. It doesn't matter. Everything that's not Christ-like, he has to deal with, the Spirit of God has to deal with. And he has to deal with the negative aspect in order to uplift my spirit, my soul, and my body. And my soul is my mind, my will, and my emotions. So the mind is the leading part of the soul. And if my mind refuses to change, then I, even though Christ is in me, I'm not being matured or transformed. And this is why Paul gave a warning in Hebrews about the danger of not progressing towards maturity. First, it was drifting. See, they were drifting away from the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ is inward. We have to, in us, we're connected to Christ. He's in heaven, but he's connected by way of the Spirit of God that's in our human spirit. And when we tend to drift in our minds, we tend to focus on the things that are going on around us in the natural, it pulls us away from our spirit where Christ dwells.
Amen.
Christ is in the Holy of Holies, and this is why Paul was encouraging these Hebrew Christians, come forward to the throne of grace. This, you know, he's in the Holy of Holies. So you can get some mercy and some grace to help you in time of need. They were looking at their external conditions outwardly and away from Christ. And we do the same things today. Situations, circumstances. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 4. This is why Paul could say those things were happening, but we saw through faith that God was with us, that we weren't, even though we were persecuted, we weren't abandoned. Even though we were cast down, we weren't destroyed. Because we know that this is always bearing about in the body the putting to death of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our life. Christ had to be put to death. Why? Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies. If it doesn't die, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. You and I help others. We help to bring forth fruit, because people see our lives and it's a testimony and it compels them to go to Christ. See this?
Amen.
Verse 11, keep going for me. 2 Corinthians 4.
Okay,
I'm reading an expanded Greek. For we who are alive are always being delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our what? Mortal flesh. See this?
Amen.
This is the purpose of us going through, because it's putting to death our flesh. So in our experiences, this is the kind of suffering, persecution, or dealing that comes upon us for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of the body of Christ, and for the sake of the new covenant ministry. This does not refer to sufferings, troubles that are common to all human beings in the old creation, such as illness or calamity or punishment, correction or discipline, suffered because of sins or mistakes. Not talking about that. This putting to death of Jesus consumes our natural man, our outward man, our flesh, so that our inward man may have the opportunity to develop and be renewed. That's in verse 16. Let's keep going. Verse 12.
So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with him, with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God.
Okay. Now, notice here when it's talking about the spirit of faith, it says here, it's talking about the psalmist, it was quoting, faith is in our spirit, which is mingled with the Holy Spirit, not in our mind. Doubts are in our mind. And here, so the spirit here indicates that it is by the mingled spirit that the apostles lived the crucified life and resurrection for the carrying out of their ministry. So faith is in our spirit. See this? It's not in the mind. This is where he's coming from. But doubt is in the mind. So your spirit, and when we accept Christ, remember, we get the spirit of Christ into our spirit. And it has to be mingled. This is the only way I can speak by faith, is when I'm allowing the divine element or nature of the spirit of God to work in me. Then I can speak by faith. But if he's not, if I'm not allowing him and I refuse to decrease or I refuse to let God deal with whatever he needs to deal with, then doubt stays in the mind. So when we're talking about listening to the Spirit, it's the Spirit of God mingled with our human spirit. When we submit and allow him to work, he will bring to your heart and mind, and you can speak by faith. See, so he cast down the doubt, the fear, all these things, because it's a day-to-day working of the spirit in my human spirit, and I have to walk in agreement. So this is what we mean by looking to the spirit. It means that I have to trust the spirit. When the spirit of God told Abraham to leave his family, at first Abraham doubted. That was in his mind. But through circumstances, see, God knows and has a way of getting us to trust.
Yeah.
And it takes the various, and this is what Paul was saying, the persecution, the being cast down, all those, the pressure being pressed on every side. Y'all understand what I'm saying? When there was sickness, when there was no one else that could help, guess what? I was at the point where I had to totally trust him, even though it went against what doctors said. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Amen.
I had to totally, in me, in my spirit, I didn't feel death. But doctors were saying, you need to do this and do that and da-da-da-da-da-da. And if I had doubt, I would have trusted my mind and followed. And I'm not telling anybody not to follow the doctors. Understand, everybody's situation is different. You have to be led by the Spirit, how the Spirit is leading you inwardly. Not according to your mind, because sometimes we have peace out of compromise. We compromise spirit. I'm going to do this so that I don't have to do that. And it's a compromise that we make, but we get peace through our own compromise, but it's not peace that comes, that surpasses your understanding. You don't understand why. You're going against the grain, and you're like, I don't know, but in my spirit, I don't feel death. Like Paul said, it seemed like there's no way out, but I just feel like there is a way out.
Mm-hmm.
I'm persecuted, but you know what? Everybody's turned against me, but I'm not abandoned. The Lord's with me.
Right.
We're down, but guess what? Hey, I'm not destroyed. All of this is working to bring about the dying of the Lord so that the life of Christ can be made manifest. This is what it means to be a light, a city on a hill. Don't mean that, oh, I'm just doing good deeds and good things, and, oh, look at me, and I'm passing out water and feeding the poor. No, it's not talking about that. Now, you may do that out of a result of the Spirit of God working in you to some point, but if we ever look to do those things just to think that our good deeds is shining as a light, then no, you got it all wrong. So it says here, any questions? So it says here in 14, it indicates that the apostles considered themselves dead persons for they were always being delivered unto death for the Lord's purpose. See, we're a vessel. Mm-hmm. We're just vessels, and whatever, and because we have this treasure, the Spirit of God in us mingled with our spirit, we wait to hear what the Spirit says. Remember, the Spirit drove Christ straight to a wilderness, and most of us would have fought and rebelled against the Spirit. Say, how are you going to drive me to a wilderness with the devil there? No food, and I'm hungry. But that's where the Spirit led him, and we have to follow. We have to let this process of the cross take place in our lives.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Okay. So let me see how much time I got. Any questions before we go further? I'm feeling like we're almost out of time. Let me check here. And we are. We are definitely out of time. All right. So we'll pick up here in chapter 10 of Hebrews. We'll get to it because it does fall in line, because this shows an example of the New Testament ministry. And I want to show how to apply this to our daily living, not just talk about what Christ has done and what have you, but we have to see it in action to make it practical in our day-to-day living. So here, the way we see the new covenant in action is the fact that God is writing his laws on our heart, and he's becoming a God to us, and we're becoming his people. And this is done through this process of trusting him by faith, where our spirit is mingled with the Holy Spirit, and I submit and walk in obedience to what the Spirit says, despite the external hardships, despite what look like in the natural. As we walk by faith and not by sight, there is a transformation that takes place, and you'll find yourself being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, which is righteousness, where we are externally acting out or being what God desires for us to be. So on that note, we're going to close. Those on the line, if you'll hold on, we'll take questions and comments. And we want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. And we pray that that what we said can bless you. And we hope that it'll open your eyes to the revelation of the truth of the cross and how God works in your life. So until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.